is good, isn't he? I say God is good, isn't he? You act like you don't believe that. Or you act like you might not have ever been good to you. If you're sucking God's air right now, he's been good to you. Huh? You don't have to think to make your heart beat, do you? Beat, heart. Come on, beat, beat, beat. No, God is good. He's put that thing in motion. He knows what he's doing. God is good. All the time, God is good. The good, the bad, the ugly. That which we consider good, bad, and ugly, God's still good. I want to give him credit this morning. This is Memorial Day weekend, so I thought, Lord, what should I bring? And it dawned on me that in the moment of stress that I've been in for a while, I recognize I've not dwelt on this very much. And I was ashamed of myself to think that here it is, Memorial Day weekend, and I haven't really considered a whole lot about, of course, what we've already talked about, the price that's been paid. But I kept thinking, and a subject came up, and we're going to turn there in the book of Job, chapter number 1, Job chapter 1. You find Job fighting a war. And the battle is intense. The thing about it is, it was a spiritual war that Job was fighting. Go ahead and stand. We're going to read this in just a moment. And you recognize that all of us are in a war. And it's spiritual. Of course, when Joshua was going through the nation or the land of Israel, it was not without price, but God fought most of the battles for them and empowered them to overcome. The book of Joshua in the Old Testament is the physical fighting and defeating the giants and the pagans and the idol worshipers and all kinds of heathen that were there during that day and time. The book of Ephesians in the New Testament is our warfare, where we put on the armor of God and we stand and we fight, but our warfare is against spiritual wickedness in high places. And you know, they're both hard, and they both come out with people that are wounded and people that die. And we want to talk about that for a little while this morning. Job chapter 1, look down verse number 6. There was in the day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came along among them. And the Lord said unto Satan, whence comest thou? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, from going to and fro in the earth and from walking up and down in it. Realize that the lion walketh about seeking whom he may devour in your presence, in your solitude, in your fellowship with others. He's going to and fro in the earth and walking up and down in it. And the Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and an upright man that feareth God and escheweth evil? King James word, escheweth. It means to turn aside or depart from, to avoid. Then Satan answered the Lord and said, doth Job fear God for naught? Hast not thou made a hedge about him and about his house and about all that he hath on every side? Thank God for hedges. If you're a husband and wife or a mother and a father, you ought to be praying hedges about that which belongs to you. Literally. God be with my children. God be with my husband, my wife, and on. Thank God for the hedges that Satan can't get through without God's permission. And if God permits it, then God's going to enable me and help me in the process of it. So pray. In verse number 10, hast not thou made a hedge about him and about his house and about all that he hath on every side? Thou hast blessed the work of his hands, and his substance is increased in the land. Why wouldn't Job fear you? But put forth thine hand now and touch all that he hath, and he will curse thee to thy face. Oh my, the thing that really gets me as a preacher for now for, you know, 40, how many years? 44 years is people who call themselves Christians, they get upset with God because things didn't go the way they thought it should. But I asked him. But I prayed for this, and it went the other way. And people get mad and upset with God. And Satan says, look, if you let me take away everything he has, he'll curse you to your face. No, Job had more integrity than that. I pray that you and I have more integrity than that. There's going to be some bad things happening in your life, probably happening right now. But God's the best friend we have. God's our Father. And the Lord said unto Satan, behold, all that he hath is in thy power. Only upon himself put not forth thine hand. So Satan went forth from the presence of the Lord. And there was a day when his sons and his daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house. And there came a messenger unto Job and said, the oxen were plowing and the donkeys feeding beside them. And the Sabians fell upon them and took them away. Yea, they have slain thy servants with the edge of the sword, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. While he was speaking, there came also another and said, the fire of God has fallen from heaven and hath burned up the sheep and the servants and consumed them, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. While he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, the Chaldeans made out three bands and fell upon the camels and have carried them away, yea, and slain the servants with the edge of the sword, and I only am escaped alone to tell thee. While he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, thy sons and thy daughters were eating and drinking wine in their eldest brother's house. And behold, there came a great wind from the wilderness and smote the four corners of the house, and it fell upon the young men, and they are dead. And I only am escaped alone to tell thee. Then Job arose and rent his mantle and shaved his head and fell down upon the ground and worshiped. And he said, naked came I out of my mother's womb, naked shall I return thither. The Lord gave, and the Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. In all this, Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. The word charged means blamed God. It's an amazing thing that when major disasters happen, like floods, ice storms, hurricanes, tornadoes, that God gets the blame for it. Acts of nature or of God are not normally covered under your insurance policy. I found out the hard way that God got the blame for all of that hard freeze back, when was that? February, March? That hard freeze, God got the blame for it. Acts of God and or nature. Well, we blame God for so many things that go on. Well, God caused a tornado. God brought the floods. No, God created all things, but Satan does the destruction. What to do in an emergency? What to do in an emergency situation? Here's one thing you don't do. Charge God foolishly. Father, thank you for the word. I pray now that you'll help us as we read it and as we preach it, Lord, that you give us understanding, you give us wisdom, illumination, and Lord God, that we might learn something this morning from your precious book that perhaps we haven't known, or we might be reminded today and encouraged just to stick by your side no matter what happens, no matter what comes, to realize and understand that you have everything under control. Even though it looks like it's falling apart to us, it is seated well within your own purpose and your own plan. Forgive now my sin. Forgive my weakness. Give grace and strength and liberty. We'll give you praise and glory and credit. In Jesus' precious name, amen. Be seated. If you look up the synonyms of emergency, you'll come up with the word crises, extremities, flashpoints, things that happen in life that you have no control over, and that there's absolutely nothing you can do about it at the present time. Sometimes we are encouraged to wait upon God. Oswald Chambers says the hardest thing for a Christian to do in life is to wait upon God. I found that to be so. Waiting on God sometimes in you're crying out for help and in desperation, waiting for God to solve the problem that you're involved in at this present time. Waiting on God, waiting, waiting. Lord, when does the answer come? And it's so difficult just to be quiet and keep waiting on God. But sometimes that's all you can do. What to do in a crisis? What to do in an emergency? What to do in an extremity? What to do when the flashpoint arises and there's really out of your control? There's nothing you can do to affect it. There's nothing not an argument you can make, not an object you can point out. There's nothing. There's no one to call. There's nothing you can do. You ever been in those situations? Boy, I have. Several times in my life. And I've learned some things through the process of it all. Oftentimes, as we read the story here, oftentimes emergency situations usually happen in pairs or in droves. You've heard that old saying, haven't you? When it rains, it pours. Meaning, difficulties come oftentimes not singularly. They come in pairs. They come in triplicates. They come by the droves, and it seems as though when you get through one, another one is on the horizon, another one on the scene, and it just sometimes overwhelming in life with all the problems and the pressure and the stress that's taking place. But that's what war is about. That's the battlefield. Listen, it's a fight for survival. It's a fight for our loved ones back home. It's a fight for mom and dad and apple pie and national security. It's a fight. Right down to the bare toenails, I mean, it's a fight. It's a scratch and claw and dog eat dog. It's a fight. And I oftentimes heard young people in the midst of the fights, you know, at school and things, they say, that's not fair, you're not fighting fair. Listen, all is fair in love and war, is what they say. There's no such thing as a fair war. You know, the United Nations and others, Geneva Convention has tried to put rules and regulations on war. Really? On killing people, really? When it comes down to it and somebody's trying to kill me, it's going to be all out, whatever it takes to try and win. I don't want to lose the battle of fighting for my life. Do you? No. So when we think about war, all is fair. We think about that spiritual war, and we read the story where the messengers came to Job and they began to tell him all of the bad news. Verse 15, the Sabaeans came, and it's horrible. And the fire of God in verse 16 came, and it's wicked. And the Chaldeans came in verse 17, and then the tornado came in verse 19, And now we expect Job to be a little angry at God and a little bit upset, and we expect him to cry out in agony. But the Bible says, hey, naked came I from my mother's womb, and naked shall I return. In all this, Job sinned not, nor charged God foolishly. Thank God for it. Oftentimes, during these emergencies in our lives, and I mean they're real, I've had church members over the years. Oh, I know. We all know those kinds of people. They're like, what was that cartoon that we used to watch when we were kids? And they were always crying, "Wolf, wolf, the wolf's coming, the wolf's coming. He's right at the door." And then they'd laugh, you know. Nah, I was just kidding. And he cried wolf one too many times when the real wolf came and he cried the wolf. Nobody believed him, remember? I've had church members over the years, "Preacher, I got to talk to you. It's an emergency. I got to talk to you. It's an emergency. Man, it's bad." Well, it was, I don't know if it was really bad to them or not. When I heard the situation, it wasn't all that terrible, but nevertheless, it was bad to them. So I guess we have varying degrees and temperaments to deal with situations in life, that some are bad, some are not as bad. I'd rather have your bad than the bad I'm going through. That's kind of the way it is, isn't it, most of the time? But we find those emergencies, those crises, those extremities, those flashpoints that come in life, we can't do anything about them. And we stress out over them sometimes. They're the battles that need to be fought, but we don't know how to advance, or we don't know what kind of weapons, or we haven't stopped to think about the need. If you don't leave it alone and you don't fight it correctly, you're going to start experiencing headaches, possibly vomiting, hyperventilation. "I can't breathe. I can't breathe." Fainting, depression, panic attacks, sleeplessness, bleeding ulcers. You ever felt an overwhelming, absolute feeling of just being beaten down and there's not any farther down you can go? Man, I'm at the bottom. There's no way to go but up. Sometimes just feeling overwhelmingly beaten down. I've been there. Defeated. Sometimes you feel the desperate, often frantic need for rescue or relief. And you cry out to God, "God, you've got to help me. Please help me." In desperation. Well, that's where you should have gone in the first place. But oftentimes he gets the leftovers. Oftentimes we have a general shutdown of our abilities when all else is cast upon the focus of the emergency and recognizing the emergencies rather than having a plan to fight that battle. Job found himself falling from one emergency into another faster than he could even think about coping. We see his humanity in Job chapter 7. Look at it, verse 1. In Job chapter 7, he says, "Is there not an appointed time to man upon earth? Are not his days also like the days of a hireling? As a servant earnestly desireth the shadow." Boy, anybody that works with anybody else on a job recognizes that there are goof-offs on the job in every place you work. And there are people who just can't wait till 5 o'clock gets here if you're working by the hour. They can't wait for 5 to get here so we can go home. And usually about 4:15, 4:20, 4:30, they're getting ready for 5 o'clock so they can leave. So, you know, they don't work right up to... You know those crowd. You know that crowd. And that's what Job says here. He said, "The servant earnestly desireth the shadow, as a hireling looketh for the reward of his work." Some people just work for a paycheck. "Hey, just give me my check." You can't get any help. You can't get any service when you go to some places of business because people are not interested. You come in and you're bothering them at that present moment. All they're working for is a paycheck. They're not working to help you. They're not working for their boss. They just want their paycheck so they can go home. Job made mention of it. He said there are people like that. "As the servant that desires the shadow to get that sundial over where it needs to be so we can go home, the hireling that works for the reward of his work, so am I made to possess months of vanity, and wearisome nights are appointed to me. Job in his flesh, in his humanity, says, hey, I don't know why or what, but this has been given to me. This is my course of life, and I'm weary of it all. Verse 4, when I lie down, I say, when shall I arise and the night be gone? And I'm full of tossings to and fro until the dawning of the day. Can't sleep at night. My flesh is clothed with worms, with clods of dust. My skin is broken and become loathsome. My days are swifter than a weaver's shuttle and are spent without hope. You ever been there? Huh? I have to confess, as a Christian and even as a pastor, there's been times when I thought, man, all hope is in the flesh. I'm talking about we get over in the flesh and fail to remember that our battle is spiritual and not fleshly. And sometimes we get worn down to the point that we really think it's not going to happen. That which I've been praying for is not going to happen. God's not going to answer it the way I want it to answer. It's just not going to happen. Without hope, Job got there. He said, my days are swifter than a weaver's shuttle and are spent without hope. Did you catch it? My days go fast. My nights go slow. Oh, so slow. Oh, remember that my life is wind. Mine eyes shall no more see good. I've reminded God sometimes in the midst of those problems and those emergencies. I've reminded God after I've tried to bear the burden for a while and do what I could and then give up and say, well, God's not going to answer like I want. I've reminded God, hey, remember that I'm just dirt. I'm dirt. Remember my weakness, my frailness. Give grace and help. What to do in an emergency. Anyone who ever served in the military, and especially anyone who's ever served in combat, has a kindred spirit and a fellowship. They understand the smells, the sounds, the sights, the fear, the turmoil. And it's not like when you're in combat, it's not like you can let down now. It's 15 minutes of stress and agony, and then it's over, and now you can let down. It endures. When clay was in a rock, my stress, my level of stress, was run ragged. And I had people say, preacher, we're praying for you. We know how you feel. I said, oh, you do? Yes. You've had a son in combat. Oh, well, no, but we understand how. No, you don't understand. Until you've had one there, you don't understand. Until you had a husband there, you don't understand. Until you had a son or a brother or someone there, you don't really understand. You try to, but you really don't. There's that fear. There's that agony. There's that complete sense of it's out of my hands and I can't do anything at all to help that situation. It's completely out of my hands. That's what an emergency really is. You try your best. You talk to people. You get advice. You seek counsel. You do all kinds, but it's really out of your hands. But I've been able to control everything my whole life, and I've been able to make the choices and do the things that bring it. I know, but now you can't. That's what a real emergency and a real crisis and a real extremity or a flashpoint is, beyond your control. Job found himself there, falling from one situation to another, faster than he could cope with it. It came upon him. It caused him confusion on one side, and then on the other side, he almost lost all hope. In Job 17, verse 11, he says, my days are past, my purposes are broken off, even the thoughts of my heart. I guess it's over for me, Job basically was saying. But I want to give you three things, and I'm finished this morning, that you need do in an emergency situation. I'm going to give you three things that when all hope seems to be gone, you need to do. And it'll change things. I want to give you three things that I believe every soldier in combat has come to. You know, the saying is that there's no atheist in a foxhole, especially when the bombs are falling around you. There's no atheist. Suddenly, they're all calling upon God, and they recognize. Here's three things to do when you find yourself in an emergency situation and or a crisis of life and or perhaps one thing coming right after another, after another, after another, and it seems as though there's not going to be a break in any of this. It's one wave right after another. Keeps crashing in upon the shore. Number one, look up. You say what? What to do in an emergency situation? Look up. You know, I enjoy the outdoors and I enjoy hunting. I enjoy a lot of the sports and things that go on with being outside, just being able to get a breath of fresh air and view the countryside and all the things that go along with it. But there's something I've learned over the years, and that is that not many human beings ever look up. You can be along the trail where everyone's trudging along and be a little higher up, maybe seated on a rock or perched up somewhere, and people will walk right underneath you and never look up and never know you're there. That's why a lot of times hunters will put their hunting spot way up high in a tree or way up on a stand or somewhere where the game trails come through or whatever they're doing. They'll get up high because a lot of times the animals are focused on what's here and the dangers surrounding them, but they never think about looking up. Human beings are that way. They get focused on their silly phone, even while they're parked in their car, even at the stoplight. They get so engrossed within their phone that they fail to go when the light turns green. How many of you ever been there? You seen them? Oh, they aggravate me so bad. Sometimes I wish I had one of those big, steel bumpers on the front, and I just kind of give them a little nudge to help them get along. Bam! That's what I'm saying in the flesh. Now, spiritually speaking, I'd never do that. But in the flesh, I'd like to give them a little bump once in a while, especially when I'm in a hurry. You ever notice that? People never look up. They're looking down, always. Or they're watching the trail. They never look up. When you're in an emergency situation and when the going really gets tough and you seem like all hope is about to run away from you, you need to look up to love and to be loved. You need to look up. Look up. To love and to be loved. And remember, God loves you beyond measure. That simple little verse of John chapter 3 and verse 16 means so much. How much is so much? Well, I can't fathom it. God loved the world. He so loved the world. So much that he gave his only begotten. Hey, do you love somebody else so much that you'd give the life of your son or daughter for? No, of course not. I can't imagine it. I don't either. But God did. Oh, but it's nothing for God because he's so powerful and so great, you know, and it's nothing. Oh, but God has emotions. And God has heart. And God has love. Where do you think you got yours from? You're made in the image and likeness of Almighty God. What to do in an emergency situation? Look up. Look heavenward. God loves you beyond measure. You find that God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him, that means trust in him, should not perish but have everlasting life. And I'm also reminded that the Bible says God commendeth his love toward us, and that Yet while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. That's true love. Oh my goodness, that's love beyond measure. Well, what about Romans 8 and 32? He that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us. Delivered him up for us. Put your name in there. Put your name in there, Steve, Chris, Max. Put your name in there. God delivered up Jesus for us. How shall he not with him also freely give us all things? You're in a crisis situation. You're in an emergency. Look up and be reminded that God's already given his greatest gift, his only begotten son, to die for your sins. And not only does he save you, now he gives you living grace to do what's necessary to fight the spiritual battles that you're involved in at the present time. How shall he not freely give us all things? He's already given us his best gift, and everything else is happenstance. Everything else is small in comparison to what he's already given us, his only begotten son. Look up. Well, I just don't know what I'm going to do. Well, you can start by looking towards heaven and looking towards God's throne, realizing God loves you beyond measure. And there's nothing too great for God. And you find Job crying out and saying, though he slay me, yet will I serve him. I love it. Job had a premeditated outcome. He'd already endured so much, even the loss of all of his physical property was nothing in comparison to when that servant came and said, all your sons and daughters are dead. They're dead. Can you just imagine? That must have been the straw that broke the camel's back. Job, oh, he began to agonize and grieve. It was so bad. But he had a predetermined outcome. Though he slay me, yet will I trust in him. Where else can we go but to the Lord? Huh? Oh, but you, preacher, you just don't know what I'm going through. Oh, but it doesn't matter. Because God is greater than all. Proverbs chapter 18, verse number 24. A man that hath friends must show himself friendly. And there is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. There is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. You remember what Jesus said in John chapter 15? He encouraged us to be his friend. But he encouraged us by abiding in him and abiding in his word. And we would be his friends. Not only would we be children of God, not only would we be saved by Jesus, not only have we been servants, not only have we come through the process, but being friends. I can call people I call my friends, I can call them right now on the phone and ask them for help and they would help me. But there's one that I call my really close friend. We may not talk for 6 months. We may not talk for a year. But we're still close friends. And when we call, we just pick up where we left off the last time on the phone and enjoy the fellowship and enjoy the company. And that's what Jesus is. He's our friend that sticketh closer than flesh and blood. He sticketh closer than related people, sticketh closer than a friend. Look up. What to do in a crisis, in emergency? Look up. God loves you. The second thing is, look in. Look in. You need value. You need worth. I'm a no good, no account. We either have that we have one or two problems oftentimes. We either think too highly of ourselves or we think of ourselves as nothing at all. And they're both wrong. We have value because Jesus Christ shed his blood for us. We have value because now we're a child of God. We're going to be heirs, joint heirs with Jesus Christ. That means we're going to inherit some stuff. I don't think I ever inherited anything in my life, but with God as my Father and Jesus as my Savior, and he's going to be the king, and we're going to rule and reign with him. That makes sense to me. Look in. You need value and worth. The most expensive thing on the earth today is a child of God who's been washed in the blood of the Lamb. The most expensive thing is a child of God. Don't you think God would love that which belongs to him like that beyond measure? God loves you beyond measure. And it's without merit. There's nothing you can do to make God love you more. But on the other hand, there's nothing you can do to make God love you less. He grieves when we wrong him. He's sorrowful like a father over his children that did wrong. But he doesn't love us less. He may have feelings of mercy and grace because that's my child. I wish they would get this. I wish they would get it right. Look in to have value and worth. Look at the 139th Psalm real quickly. The 139th Psalm, two verses of scripture. Psalm 139, maybe more than two. In verse number 13, you find the psalmist David writing, and he says to God and about God, "For thou hast possessed my reins. Thou hast created my reins, my inner self, my mind, my emotions, my soul. Thou hast possessed my reins. Thou hast covered me in my mother's womb." Oh, how phenomenal. Oh, but life doesn't begin until, you know, they're born and they began to breathe air. Well, that's what the world says. But the Bible says that life begins at conception. Huh? There's life in the womb. You can talk to that life in the womb and it'll move. I had such joy when Kathy was pregnant with our boys, and it was the grandest thing in my life. One day we were sitting on the sofa together, and Kathy said, she was several months pregnant, almost ready to be delivered, and she said, "Put your hand right here." I said, "What?" She said, "Put your hand right here." I think she took my hand and stuck it, and she said, "I didn't want to hurt her, you know." And she said, "Feel that?" And it was like a little foot pushed up against my hand on her stomach. Huh? All of you had that experience? And she said, "Feel that?" I said, "Yeah." And began to rub it, and it pulled it back. I said, "Man, there's something in there that knows what it's doing." Life. God gives life. And don't tell me you have to wait until it's born before it's a real human being. Listen, they understand the voice of their mother. Huh? She used to talk to the babies and sing. And some of our girls, our daughters-in-law, started having babies, they would read to them and sing to them. Boy, it makes a difference in the personality and temperament when they're born. These kids that are carried in the womb for 9 months hear all either love and compassion on the outside world where they're being nurtured, or they hear the screaming and the cursing and the hollering of father and mother as they curse each other and scream and fight and throw things. And we wonder when they're born why this baby is so different from this baby in the temperament that it has. And I can tell you, it's because he's already been pre-programmed while he was in the womb, hearing all the turmoil going on the outside. Huh? Look, David writes, He said, Thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. I guess so. Any father who's ever felt that little foot or that little hand or that little head pressed against the stomach of his mother. Any father that's ever been privileged to feel that and then have it jerk back. Or maybe it something appeared on the other side pressing. And it's just amazing. It's just the wonder of Almighty God in the creation of human beings. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvelous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought or formed, curiously formed and fitted. When I was made in secret and curiously formed and fitted in the lowest parts of the earth, thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect, an unformed mass as the embryo, yet being unperfect. And in thy book, all my members were written. All my members? Hey, do you have members? Sure you do. You have members of your body. You have members of your body. All my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned when as yet there was none of them. Oh, look in. When you get in an emergency situation, look up where God is. Call out to him. And then look inward and realize the value and worth that you are, how wonderfully made you are. I can take any one of these fingers and I can do anything I want to with them just by instructing them in the brain, even subconsciously. I can have them scratch my nose. I can have them give me a peanut butter and jelly sandwich. I can have these fingers and thumb do anything, feed me popcorn. How many of you eat popcorn one grain at a time, please? Thank God we don't have anybody like that. I eat it by the handful. Look in. We're wonderfully and fearfully made. Paul said in Philippians 4:13. I know we have to be careful about the context of that. We usually quote Philippians 4:13 like, man, I can jump over the Empire State Building. I can do anything through Christ. But Paul was saying, I know how to abound. I know how to have the blessings of God. I know how to be filled with wealth. I know how to feel like everything is mine. But I also know how to be abased, where I have nothing at all, and I'm no one that God should be mindful of, but by his grace and his mercy, I am what I am. And Paul said, I know how to abound and I know how to be abased. Through Christ, I can do all things, or I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. We look inward and we find that value and that worth. And the last thing is this. When you're in an emergency or crisis situation and it seems hopeless, there's nothing you can do about it at all, you look upward, you find God, and you be reminded of who you are and who he is, and be reminded that nothing's impossible with God. Just wait. Just wait patiently upon him. You look inward. And you find in the description that David gave of the forming of a body, a human body inside of the womb of his mother, how the bones can grow there, how the heart can beat and the lungs be formed, and the little body with arms and members and legs and toes and fingers, how it can be so wonderfully made. It's a miracle. It's supernatural. Only God can do it. You look inward. I'm amazed at all the people in the world, and there's not any as good looking as I am. I'm amazed at that. I look around and I see every kind of different shape, form, and fashion. All kinds of noses. Are you happy with your nose, or you want your nose to disappear? I wish my nose was a little bigger. Somebody says, I wish my nose would turn down instead of up. I wish I had a smaller nose, or my ears are big and floppy like an elephant. I wish my ears weren't like they were. And listen, there's only one you. That's a miracle in itself. No one looks exactly like you do. Someone came up to Kathy and I. We were eating out somewhere. It doesn't matter where it was, but we were eating out. And I noticed this gentleman a couple of tables down kept looking our direction. When he got ready to get up and check out, he came over to our table and he looked at me as if permission to speak to her. And he says, are you by chance so-and-so and such from such-and-such place in Texas? No, never been there. Don't know who that is. Don't have a clue. He said, well, you just reminded me so much. I just had to come over and ask if you were her. And, you know, on and on. I said, no, she's been in prison most of her life. So it's not possible that you met her anywhere unless you were in prison with her. The third thing is we need to look outward. Look outward. We need support and strength in everything that we go through. Sometimes we think we're big enough to handle the stress. And sometimes we think we're big enough not to have to have anyone put their arm on our shoulder and say, I'm with you, I'm here. If you need me, call me. I'll pray with you. I'll come and dig a ditch with you. I'll come and change a flat. I'll do whatever you need. Just call me. Look outward. We all need support and we all need strength. Ecclesiastes, the writer in chapter 4, says, two are better than one. He said, even, you know, husband and wife, there's heat in the bed with two bodies. One has to wrap up and still cold. But he says, two are better than one. When we need help in our emergencies, when we need support, when our emotions are distraught, when we need someone to say a kind word to us, when we feel like there's no one else, two are better than one. I can make it on my own. I'm a tough guy. I don't need anyone else. But even that guy, at some stage or other, needs someone else. Two are better than one. Look outward. The person with a strong family and friends can bear more stress than one alone. Often the social support a person receives can be the difference between positive results or disastrous effects in the life. Love the person in that emergency. Love the person in that crisis. Love the person in that flashpoint. And remember 2 Corinthians chapter 1. That maybe there was no one there for you when you went through it all, but God came. And God just overflowed you with His grace, and you sensed His presence, and you gave Him credit for it. You gave Him honor for it. You gave Him glory for getting you through that most dire time in your life. And now, here's someone who's going through the same process you went through. Boy, oh boy, oh boy, do you have help for them? No one was there for you but God. But God was a majority. And He overflowed your life and your situation with grace and comfort. And now you can comfort someone else. The same way God comforted you, you have to give to them so that they, in turn, can give to others the same comfort you gave to them. Love the person in a crisis, in an emergency, with unconditional love and without being judgmental. Well, if you hadn't been so bad, God wouldn't have done this to you. Isn't that the way Job's friends came about? Job's three friends, I had that down here to read. I don't have time to read it. But Job's three friends got together and they had a parlay. And they said, let's go down and comfort Job. Okay, let's go. I don't know what their names were, Mo, Larry, and Shep or something. I'm not sure. But three friends that went to help Job. Job said after they got there and started in on him, he said, you know, miserable comforters are you all. If I were in your place and you were in my place, I definitely would do a better job than you're doing to comfort me. It's not working. Whatever you're doing, it's not working. You ever been there and done that? Don't be a miserable comforter. If you can't say the right thing, at least just give them a genuine hug. I'm on your side. I'm with you, it says. They came and they began to criticize and they began to be judgmental. And they said, Job, if you just drop the sin that you have in your life that you're committing against God, then God will withdraw all these horrible things that's going on to you and everything will be better. Job says, I haven't done anything. Oh, but Job, there's secret sin in your life. We've been talking about it, you know. And we know there's something in your life that's causing these things to happen. No. I went to the hospital one time to visit a preacher who was in the hospital. And the first thing out of his mouth when I walked in the room, he said, I'm not here because I did anything wrong. Okay. You know, he was lying in the bed there and hooked up and had tubes going everywhere. And he saw me come in the door and he said, Preacher, I'm not here because I did anything wrong. I said, well, I didn't think so. I just came to try to pray and comfort just a little bit, let you know I'm thinking about you. I want to help if I can. Sometimes people are so judgmental when wrong goes on in other people's lives. We don't need to take that position. We need to take the position that God's in control of all things. We're in a war. Every one of us are in a war. We're in the same war. And we're fighting for the lives of our families, our friends, our neighbors, those who do not know Jesus Christ. We're fighting for them, the battle. And we need God's help. He's the captain of the host of the Lord. Look out. In Proverbs chapter 17, verse number 17, you find a verse of scripture. And he said, a friend loveth at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. Read it several times. A friend loveth at all times, and a brother is born for adversity. Listen, a real friend stands by you even when you are wrong. A real friend stays by you even when you're wrong. It's easy to befriend people when they're right. But boy, when they're wrong. I've sat in the pickup truck in the darkness talking to people called my friends who had done wrong and trying to comfort and set the right direction and give guidance and just give support. I don't need you when I'm done right all the time. I need you when I messed up. Huh? I need you to say, it's all right. You'll get it next time. You know, we just need to repent, confess, and get it right with the Lord and go on. We look outward to find support and strength. It's not about carrying the burden ourselves in combat. It's this man watching that man's back and this one watching that one's back and this one taking care of the front while he's watching the back. And we take care of each other because we're in the same war. We're in the same fight. We don't need to be fighting each other. We need to be fighting that unseen force that will not give up. and not leave us alone. I find, I was trying to figure whether I wanted to read this or not. I'm actually finished. Look at Job chapter 19, verse 14. Job 19, 14. Notice, my kinsfolk have failed, and my familiar friends have forgotten me, Job said, when he was in the emergency of his life. Oh, fair weather friends are always around when everything is fine, and we're footing the bill for the food, and we're having cookouts all the time, and everybody will come over and gather. But you let a little trouble get stirred up and a little problem, and everybody flies the coop. Hello? My kinsfolk have failed, and my familiar friends have forgotten me. I'm reminded in 2001, when our church went through a difficult time, we had voted in a majority without any dissension at all in a business meeting to buy this property right here, 16 acres. I think that was in March of 2001. By September 2001, Satan had already run through the whole church building, and people were angry and mad and upset for no reason, but they were angry, mad, and upset that we were buying this property and we didn't need to be doing that. And it went from bad to worse and we split. It's funny. When you begin to have problems like a preacher like that, it's the same thing when individuals have problems, similar problems. It's funny how all our fair weather friends and all of our, many of our kinsfolk have flown the coop. How many times in our crises people shun us? They fail to call us. They fail to fellowship us. They fail to comfort us. He said, verse 15, they that dwell in mine house and my maids count me for a stranger. I'm an alien in their sight. I called my servant and he gave me no answer. I entreated him with my mouth. My breath is strange to my wife, though I entreated for the children's sake of mine own body. Yea, young children despise me. I arose and they spake against me. All my inward friends abhorred me, and they whom I loved are turned against me. Sometimes that happens. And sometimes we need to look outwardly for support and help and guidance and counsel. Sometimes we need all of that. And those we've depended on for so many years and so much time now have forsaken. In our moment of emergency, in our crises, when all hope looks like it's gone, we need to look up. Realize God loves us. Look in. You're valued and worth it. You're made glorious in God's own image, and look out, looking for support and guidance, counsel, help. Sometimes we think we're all right. We're right, we're right, we're right, when there's one little thing we missed that would change the whole outcome or where we're going and what we're doing. If we only had it, but we've overlooked it. Sometimes the most seemingly insignificant source will bring light to the truth that we so desperately need. Wow. Sometimes look out. Father, thank you for the word today.